Here at Avalon Community Church, we see Advent, as we said last week, as a spiritual journey. It's a spiritual journey that helps us focus on the greatest gift of all so we can worship correctly that greatest gift of all. We can worship the Word made flesh with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we use Scripture, yes, but also these candles right here. Historically, they represent the 4 centuries of waiting between Malachi and Matthew, but we use them to guide us through the 4 weeks, then, of the Advent season. Last week, we lit the candle of hope, and we said that hope is best felt a lot of times in and amongst the sufferings of the world, right? Today, we light the candle of, joy. But as we heard in the prayers this morning, it's not really a time of joy, is it? There's a lot that's constantly happening around us, but much like hope is felt best in like times of despair, joy is felt best also in times of pain and suffering sometimes. And we like to focus on that at this particular time of the year, because it is a time that we indeed can be joyful as we reflect back on that first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a time where we can look forward and be joyful because he's not left us as orphans. He's left us with his Holy Spirit until when? He returns, his promised return, the second advent, which will be a time of, yes, great joy for those who know him as Lord and Savior, but it also will be a time of turmoil and end of time, right? Let me read a poem. Its author is unknown. It's titled No Christmas This Year, and it kind of reflects some of those prayers that we heard earlier. We won't have a Christmas this year, we say, for now the children have all gone away, and the house is so lonely, so quiet, so bare, we couldn't have Christmas if they're not here to share. We won't have a Christmas this year, we sigh, for Christmas means things that money must buy. Misfortunes and illness have robbed us, we fear, of the things we'd need to make Christmas this year. We won't have a Christmas this year, we weep, for a loved one is gone. Our grief is too deep. It will be a long time before our hearts heal, and the spirit of Christmas again we can feel. But if we lose Christmas when troubles befall, have we ever Christmas at all? For once we have had it, its joy never departs, because we learn that true Christmas is Christ in our hearts. And all God's people said, and if Christ is there, yes, we can truly have joy, not just the second week of Advent, but always, right? No matter what befalls, because we have that great understanding, we have that truth, we have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have his Holy Spirit within. That is the greatest reason for joy. This morning's question I present to you: what are we giving this Christmas? Now, that's not usually how the question comes to us, is it? We like to, from young on, think, what are we getting for Christmas? I didn't say getting, did I? I said, what are we what? A little louder, please. Ah, there we go. And one of the best things we, as those who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who have his Holy Spirit residing within, the best things we can give in a world that needs it so much because of the darkness is light, and with that light, the joy that comes with that light. For the past few weeks, I've been asking that same question, hey, what are you giving for Christmas? And people kind of look, wow, you know, well, yeah, I have been actually focusing on that, and I get some interesting answers. Some are great ideas, some are not-so-great ideas. One, Mr. Scrooge, gave me a one-word answer, nothing. I'm getting nothing, and I ain't giving nothing either. And we say what to that? Humbug, right? Bah, humbug. Forget that. We all know that time is running out as far as giving is concerned, or getting things to give, we'll put it that way. And we know also, and what I find out as I spend more time on this earth, is that time runs really fast. I can't outrun time. Matter of fact, I don't know anybody who actually has outrun time. And time is indeed running out. Before we know it, Christmas Day will have come and gone. We will have sung that last song of Silent Night, Holy Night, at what time? Midnight on Christmas Eve, and by then it's too late. Time has won again, which time always will. So the question remains, and it's a good question to ask with two more weeks to go. What are you giving? As we reflect on the importance of that question, we quickly realize other important questions that go with it. Have we gotten something for everyone? Because you got to get something for everyone, right? You can't forget anybody. Heaven forbid if you forget somebody. What a catastrophe it would be if we forgot Uncle Ernie's third wife. Or, you know, or our boss's pet iguana. We didn't get it something, you know. How embarrassing would that be? Oh, the pressures we apply that steal the joy, right? The true joy. Gift giving has become such a big deal to some people that they spend half of their summer vacation looking for Christmas gifts, searching for the right Christmas presents. The smart ones buy their gifts for next year at the Christmas sales when? This year, right? And then they put them away and they hope they can remember by the time Christmas comes around where they hid those Christmas presents, right? And usually you end up finding them, what, next July? Save them for the following year, right? But they may not be in or what's needed. Some believe that the ideal Christmas present is to give money. It's easy, isn't it? Everybody likes money. Everybody needs money. The only trouble is you can't charge it. And that's not true anymore. You actually can charge it. Go stick your card in one of those machines out there, and what does it give you? Money, 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 real quickly. I can't believe how much time, how little time it takes when you hit that $40 of quick, you know, wow. What's the second thing it asks you? You want to receive. Exactly. See, you guys know. And obviously everybody prints no because they want that money now. I don't like those machines because out there on the water, those $20 bills rob us of our change really quick. I wish they had something other than 20s or higher. They do have 50s now, but anyway. Where did it all begin, huh? Where did it all begin? In reality, we know there are only two kinds of Christmas presents. Those that we don't want, but we get. And those that we do want, but we don't get, right? Yeah, yeah. It all began, some say, when the European immigrants came to America, because they started it over there a long time before we even existed. Others say it was early American merchants who were trying to make bucks, much like Hallmark and Valentine's Day, right? Because that's how it started. Cards, very important aspect of Valentine's Day. Others, more biblically based, go way back to the whom? The Magi. The Magi who visited Jesus and presented Jesus with gold, frankincense, and myrrh after he was born. Actually, some say it was almost up to 2 years after he was born, and he was actually a small kid, and they were living in the house, not at the...
But I think actually it goes back further. And yes, biblically speaking, it goes back even before that. I believe the first instance of giving of gifts, of gift exchange at Christmas, happened, no, not between the wise men and baby Jesus, but before that, between Mary and God. In that passage that was just read, between Mary and God. So open up your Bibles back to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. I say open them up because very few had them open when we were reading it earlier. Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 26, and we begin with a little different translation or version than was read earlier. Luke chapter 1. Well, I'm only going to read through verse 38, however. 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb." That's a good place to conceive, by the way. "You will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, I believe that instance is actually the first Christmas gift exchange ever, right there. And it was a surprise for one of the individuals who was involved in the exchange, but it wasn't a surprise for the other one. Matter of fact, it was well planned. It was very well expected. Matter of fact, it was planned when? Since before the world began, right? It was planned for that other. There are only two individuals who actually were exchanging gifts, but three attended. The two gift givers, God and Mary, and then the messenger, all right? God was actually the one giving the gifts, but it was through the messenger, the archangel Gabriel. One gift giver or exchanger came ready to give and was loaded down with presents. The other was caught off guard and had to make do with what she had, which wasn't much, was it? So let's go back through the passage and let's try and recognize the gifts that God and Mary exchanged that first Christmas. The surprise yet planned encounter started with God giving gifts. So let's look at what God exchanged. And the first gift which God gave was an angel. Now, we all have supposedly that gift, don't we? We're all supposed to have our own guardian angel, right? No, this angel was not a cute little cuddly chubby little cherub. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. And it wasn't a Clarence type of angel like you find in, what movie is that? It's a Wonderful Life. This was Gabriel, a messenger sent straight from the throne of God. The archangel Gabriel. In my readings through the Bible, this particular time, I'm in Daniel. Daniel's an amazing book. I love it when I get to Daniel. Not just because it means I'm almost done with the Old Testament, But I just love the book of Daniel, especially this time of year, especially looking towards that second advent, because Daniel is so full of prophecy for that second advent. It should be an advent book. But let me read to you from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's seeing these visions that are showing the destruction of, not just obviously, well, it's already been the destruction of Israel and Judah, but the destruction of those who captured Judah. And he's praying in chapter 9. He's praying for the people. And as he's praying, Gabriel comes with an answer to his prayer. Interesting. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time. A man coming in swift flight. So he looked like a man, apparently, but he isn't, because he's in swift flight. He is an angel. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." And then Gabriel, 500 years before he meets Mary, tells Daniel of the new vision. It's beautiful. And that's not the first time or the only time that we see Gabriel with Daniel. He actually was there previously, and he tells him at that point in time, "I tried to get here sooner, but I was busy. I was battling. And it was a struggle. Until God sent the other archangel, the one that's kind of the captain of the armies of archangels." And who is that? Michael. And Michael helped free Gabriel from his duties, his battling, so that he then could go and talk with Daniel. So it looks like Gabriel's kind of the administrative messenger, and Michael's the heavy, right? But we'll find out, and it's going to be a glorious thing to find out when we get there. So the first thing he gave was an angel. What is an angel? Well, they're kind of a mystery to us, aren't they? I like to ask people, do you think angels are created in the image of God? Are we the only thing created in the image of God? Well, as far as here on earth, yeah, I believe so. What are the three big things that we kind of understand as being made in the image of God? Well, we have, what, an intellect? We have what? What are some others? Excuse me? We have choice, we have volition, and we have emotion. Well, let's see, do angels have intellect? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Intellect straight from the mind of God. Do they have emotion? Well, what happens in heaven when a sinner comes to the Lord? They party, right? There's emotion for you. That's going to be fun to join in on. And do they have volition? Do they have choice? That's the big one. Well, obviously they do, because a third of them chose what? To go with Lucifer, who also happened to have been an archangel, but he blew it. Because he exercised that volition, he exercised that choice, exercised it against God. So yeah, I would say that they are kind of created in the image of God. So what's the difference between angels and human beings then? Essentially, difference. We were created to live by faith. They live in the sight of God. They don't have to live by faith. And believe me, that's a big, big difference. It's a big difference. And it makes for a big difference when we have to engage angels. Anybody engage an angel? You probably have and don't even know it, the Bible says, right? Because they are all around us. Anybody see The City of Angels, that movie? Love that movie, simply from the ideal, the perspective of it. It's fascinating. It's fascinating to think about. I mean, it gives you joy to think that there are angels all around us. But act that way then, okay? Act that way. But yeah, he gave an angel. Fact is, if Mary had been a young girl today, she might not even have noticed Gabriel standing there. She might have been too busy with her phone, or too busy with her friends, or too busy shopping, and it's so busy and so noisy nowadays. And I'm not sure if any of us would have noticed, and if we did, would we have recognized that it indeed is Gabriel as that angel? Probably so. But I don't know. What I do know is sometimes God sends his gifts to us in some pretty unusual packages. And the angel Gabriel is an unusual package. It's not the usual one that we see. And if we're not attentive, if we're not looking with eyes that can see or listening with ears that can hear, we can indeed miss them. And we have indeed missed them. Gabriel did not want Mary to miss him. And if he does not want it, it won't happen, right? She knew exactly who it was. And it gave her her second gift. It gave her a scare. She was startled. Now, how else could you describe her reaction in verses 28 and 30? The Bible says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, what? What do angels normally say to us? Do not be afraid. And there's a good reason why they say that. There seems to be this notion that when God steps into our lives, everything will be merry and bright. Sorry. Sometimes God's intervention in our lives can be unsettling, can be disturbing, even frightening. And this is where we also have to understand, it was a good thing that God sent Gabriel with these gifts. Because what if God had come himself to Mary? Then Mary would have ceased to exist, right? Because nobody can stand before God and live, at least here on earth. Sometimes his interventions are unsettling. They are disturbing. They are even frightening. Which is exactly why angels tend to begin their exchanges with humans by saying, fear not, or don't be afraid. The reason he didn't say that to Daniel in Daniel 9 is because he visited him earlier in Daniel 3, where he did say, don't be afraid. It's sort of basic training for angels, I think. God says, now look, don't just appear and start with the thus saith the Lord stuff, right? With my message to you. Start out with fear not. Okay? Don't fear, because we don't want their knees chattering or their teeth chattering or their knees knocking so loud that they're not going to be able to hear the message. So start with, hey, calm down. Yes, it is me, but relax. I'm not here to hurt you. So he gave an angel. The angel kind of gave a scare, which is a secondary gift that we have. And then God gave Mary a mystery. A mystery. Gift of a mystery. Not a mystery gift, but a gift of... And maybe not a mystery. Maybe it's a miracle. And actually, it's what? It's both, right? It's a miracle wrapped, perhaps, in a mystery. Verses 30 through 34. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. That scares me. You'll be with a child. You'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. What do you say after that? Thank you? Mary asked God a question that people have been asking ever since. How? We say, what's the mystery? What's the miracle here? Was it, number one, that God was going to incarnate? That God was going to crush his awesome almightiness into human flesh, into a human body? He was going to incarnate? Is that the mystery? Is that the miracle? Or is it that Mary was going to help by birthing God in the flesh and doing so without any other human intervention, without the help of a man. Now that's a mystery, and yes, that's a miracle. So she asks the only question available: how? And we've been asking that ever since. She wants to know whose idea this was and exactly how it's going to happen. She's trying to make sense out of something that makes no sense at all and cannot make sense to our finite human minds. She's in the same place where we, in today's society, get into so much trouble ourselves. The place where we're constantly attempting to fit God into our nice little box of explainable stuff. For whose sake? For God's sake? No, obviously. It's for our sake, so that we can maintain some measure of control over our lives. And in so doing, I think we've missed out on some pretty incredible gifts. It's another form of fear, isn't it? Fear of giving up control. And we all struggle with that. We've all read this passage many times, and as we do so, especially the ladies, I'm sure, imagine Mary thinking, will Joseph stick around after the birth? We don't have a real good record with that. Will my parents still love me? But what about questions like, will the labor be hard? I mean, will there be someone to help me when my time comes? Gabriel, you coming back? Can you bring a maiden with you? Of course, there is no gender with angels, right? Interesting. You say that he'll be the king of Israel. Well, what does that make me? Queen Mom? You say he'll be the Son of God. Will I survive that birth? What about me? Mary, am I in trouble? So God gave Mary also not just a mystery and a miracle, but gave her a troubled soul, interestingly enough. She couldn't help but be troubled. The very next words out of her mouth prove it in verse 34. It gives us a glimpse at the source of the trouble. How can this be? I have never known a man. I've been good. So why punish me? She's looking at it kind of oddly, isn't she? Doesn't seem to be a blessing. It wasn't a simple, insignificant thing. We know what the Jews did to unwed maidens who got themselves pregnant. What did they do? Go ahead, you can say it. Stone them. They still do in some parts of the world. The shame on the family, the embarrassment to the fiancé, yet alone the command of God, right? The law required that the woman and the man, if they found him, rarely, be dragged to the edge of town and stoned to death. It was a requirement. Sometimes when God steps into our lives, things don't get better. They seem to get worse. Again, from whose perspective? From our perspective. And again, that's the key. That's the key. Sometimes when he steps into our lives, we don't see the goodness because we're feeling either too much pain or suffering. We need to acknowledge the goodness. His will isn't always easy. His plan isn't always prosperous. His gifts sometime appear to bring trouble, right? And the last thing that God gives Mary, or that we're going to look at him giving Mary, is a paradox. And I don't mean, you know, Doc Staff and Doc Thompson. I don't mean Doc 5 or Doc 4 out there. Paradox. What is a paradox? Who can give me a definition? It's confusing, all right. Paradox is a truth that we really cannot realize, right? Matter of fact, it seems like it's an opposite, opposing things that are both true. How can this be? The last gift we find God giving Mary in our passage this morning is an immeasurable and yet tiny package. And it's wrapped in power, and yet it's wrapped in poverty. How can that be? And yet it is true, is it not? It is a paradox. To Mary's question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Gabriel answers in verses 35 to 37, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will conceive by the Holy Spirit. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And this will happen because nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible with God. The entire passage breaks down into one simple thought, and that is God, the immense creator of the world, the essence of everything, is going to become wrapped up in flesh. The awesome, almighty God became a human baby. A human baby. Jesus, wrapped in divinity, sitting on a heavenly throne, will empty himself of that, will unwrap himself of that, and will soon be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in an earthly manger. That is paradise. That is amazing. That is an incredible gift. And that gift was not just to Mary, was it? That gift is to all who understand the preciousness of that paradox, the preciousness of that gift. How? Gabriel couldn't explain. We can't know. Mary didn't know. Gabriel didn't know. We are creatures. We don't have the mind of the Creator. No one, nothing can know. We have to leave it to whom? To God. And we have to leave it with the understanding that to God, nothing is impossible. That blows our mind. We have a hard time, yes, wrapping our heads around that, as they say. We cannot understand that. And that's the essence of faith, right? That though we don't understand, we still believe. And it's in that faith that joy rests. It's in that faith that we see the present truly unwrapped in our lives and be the gift that continues to give and give and give many, many other types of gifts. It gives. It gives. For that first Christmas, God gave Mary an angel, a scare, a mystery, a miracle, a troubled soul, yes, but an immense, tiny package, powerfully and yet poorly wrapped. So what did Mary give God? That's an interesting question, because she didn't have an inexhaustible number of gifts to give back to God. God can create gifts out of nothing, right? Because with God, all things are possible. And I love the way you say that. Instead of negatively, like nothing is impossible, you say, yes, all things are possible. Positively. That's how it should be. So she simply gave God the only thing that she had to give. And what is that? Herself. Her all. The only thing we all have to give. Ourselves. Ourselves. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Repeat that first part. I am the Lord's servant. One more time. I am the Lord's servant. There were no arguments. There was no complaining. There was no whining. There was no whiny. No excuses. No refusal. Just surrender. That's it. Just surrender. I am the Lord's servant. What better gift could a person give God at Christmas or at any other time, right? At any other time. It's really the only thing that God wants. It's the only thing that God wants but refuses to take or make. Your surrender, our surrender. Every year we knock ourselves out trying to find the perfect gifts to give, and we call that Christmas. But is it really? Is it really Christmas at all? Real Christmas is when we, like Mary, give ourselves completely to God, trusting Him, surrendering our lives to Him, and doing so without argument, without complaining, without whining, without excuses, without refusals, without the need to control. Just giving, surrendering. Yes, Christmas is a time for giving. First, personally giving ourselves to God, what is He going to have you do? He's going to have you give yourselves then to others, right? And to help others. That's how He takes the gift that we give. And gives, lets it keep giving as well. So this Advent, as we focus our attention on many things, friends and family are going to gather, emotions will soar, meals will be eaten, old memories are shared, new memories are created, gifts are given, gifts are received as they are exchanged. And that's the way that it should be, for God is blessed in that time, I hope, I pray. God is given glory if we do it appropriately. When we celebrate Him, we celebrate His Son, the Christ child, and truly understand what we have been given. But let me ask one thing. Will we, sometime this Advent week, draw aside from the celebration for a while? Away from the hustle, the bustle, and just surrender. Consciously give ourselves to Him. And there share the gift, that the only gift we can truly give ourselves. Will we say along with Mary, Lord, we surrender to You. We give ourselves to You. We are Your servants. So may it be to us as You desire. Because that truly is the only gift that God desires each and every one of us. And as we said, that will be joyful. You will feel a joy that passes all human understanding. A peace, which is we'll talk about in two more weeks, that passes all understanding. You will understand what true joy is, and that true joy cannot be taken away.